upon a time, I've got a story to tell you. Once upon a time, this may have happened to a friend of a friend of a friend. It may or may not be true, but once upon a time, there was a young man in a sleepy North Queensland town who, I don't know, he had a rough Saturday. His footy team lost. He was obviously a Cowboys supporter. He broke up with his girlfriend. Maybe he lost his job. And he decided he was going to go out that night and have a big night. So he did. He went into town and probably took a few substances that we don't advocate and condone or recommend in this house. And just, you know, got into all sorts of mischief and trouble and tried to forget all his worries. And unfortunately, he fell in with the wrong crowd. He annoyed the wrong people. And he ended up in a bit of a scuffle. And a few people set upon him. Cain's had a big night. A few people set upon, this story's not about Cain, by the way. A few people set upon him and he ended up on the side of the road, passed out with a bloody nose, a swollen lip, and vomit all down the front of his shirt. And that's where he lay, maybe even had a broken bone or two. And he ended up falling asleep there, passing out on the side of the road. It was a road called Glen Park Street. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's just a fictional street I just made up right then. And that's where he lay. Well, it just so happens that the next morning, he was still laying there with his bloody lip and his, what do I say? Blood from his nose, didn't I? Swollen lip and vomit on his shirt, maybe some bruises, some cuts. And just coming down Glen Park Street was a young man on a bicycle. And that young man saw the one who'd fallen on hard times. He noticed the state that he was in, saw the vomit, could smell the vomit, and thought, gee, he's not in a good way. But that young man was rostered on the coffee roster at church that morning, and he had somewhere to be. So he took his bike and he went across the other side of the road, and he rode into church and served on the coffee roster. In fact, reports are that the coffee tasted amazing that morning. Who had a coffee this morning at Barista? Anyone? No one? Okay. No one's game to admit it now. 10 minutes later, somebody else came down Glen Park Street. They were in a car and they stopped at the lights. And as they were stopped at the lights, they looked over and they noticed this young gentleman who had the bloody nose and the swollen lip and the vomit on his shirt, and thought, ooh, that looks nasty. Somebody really needs to help that person. And they would have stopped, but this young lady who was in her car, she actually was rostered on to lead worship at her local church that morning. And so she was running a bit late, and she knew that the worship director was a hard taskmaster. You can't be late for worship practice, you know. Vocalists are always late to sound check. I don't know what it is. So she kept going. But the reports are that the presence of God, the worship in the house that morning was just amazing. Such a sweet sense of the presence of God. 10 minutes after that, another person came down Glen Park Street. It's not that busy, Glen Park Street, wherever this street is. I don't know where it is. And he was in his car, again stopped at the same set of lights, and he saw the young man who was in a terrible way, and he knew, man, that guy really needs some love and attention. But the man in his car, he was rostered on to preach at church that morning. Ooh, don't judge. And he looked at the state that guy was in, and he looked down at himself, you know, and he had his brand new jeans that he'd bought from Target on, his brand new shirt from Tarot Cash. It's someone may have given him a voucher there for his birthday. He looked down at his brown shoes and thought, oh, I can't muck those up. And he went in and he preached at church that morning. And the reports are, the sermon was actually quite average. But he gave it his best shot, he had a go. And he shared the word of the Lord that morning. It's not looking very good for our guy on the side of the road, is it? Well, luckily for him, that after the person who was rostered on coffee went past, and after the person who was worship leading went past, and after the preacher went past, somebody else came down Glen Park Street. And they were in their beat up old car, and on the bumper there was a sticker that said, "I vote green." On the other side of the bumper there was a rainbow flag. And she happened not to be on her way to church that morning. She was on her way to a My Body, My Choice rally. And she stopped at the same set of lights and she saw this young man on the side of the road who had the blood pouring from his nose and the swollen lip and the vomit on his shirt. And she thought, somebody needs to help that man. So she actually pulled her car over to the side of the road. She got out of her car. She went over to the man. She grabbed some handkerchief out of a bag and wiped his nose, gave him some water to drink, went through his phone, which miraculously hadn't been stolen, and saw if there was, you know, like a in case of emergency contact in there or one that said mum or dad or something. See if she could call someone. Ended up taking him to a clinic, get some x-rays, see if there's anything broken. Couldn't find anyone else to come and help him. Took him to a respite center. Said, "Hey, any expenses?" Couldn't find his Medicare card, had to pay for the x-rays. "Any expenses, just let me know. Here's my credit card number, just put all the expenses on there." And that young man, he finally got some care, and after a few days he was right and he was back at it, back into it. Does that sound like a familiar story to you? Have you heard a story like that before? I've heard one similar. I've heard one that was better than my one. It's in Luke chapter 10. Let me read it for you. It's one that Jesus told. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead.'" I like that, half dead. If you've seen The Princess Bride, Billy Crystal would have called him mostly dead, all right? Half dead. "A priest happening to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" That's a famous story. You've heard that one, yeah? Often you'll hear it called the Good Samaritan. Although the word good doesn't appear in there anywhere. That's just a title we've given it. It's a parable about a Samaritan. And I told a similar story. But my story kind of played on two misconceptions that people sometimes promulgate unwittingly when they tell this story. I've heard it said, and I may have even repeated the fabrications myself from time to time. I've heard it said that the priest and the Levite that see this this guy who's fallen on hard times on the side of the road, and they pass by on the other side, that they did so because they were on their way to Jerusalem. And the reason a priest and a Levite go to Jerusalem is that they are meant to fulfill their service in the temple. And according to the Levitical laws and practices, you cannot go and touch a dead body or blood or anything like that and then go and serve in the temple. That would render you unclean. And so it would have mucked up their service. It would have prevented them from going to serve in the temple. And that's all well and good. And I'm sure those things are true. The only problem with that is that the Bible clearly says they're not on their way to Jerusalem. The Bible says they're on their way to Jericho. They're coming from Jerusalem. It says there, it says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And there's nothing in the story that says anybody is on their way to Jerusalem. So it's more likely that these people have just finished their service in the temple and are on their way home. And there's nothing stopping them from helping this person on the side of the road that might make them unclean for temple service. And if I was to tell my story about this fictional Glen Park Street, wherever that is, I would say that the person who was rostered on coffee or worship leading or preaching weren't really on their way to church. That's more likely to be more true to the story. They were actually on their way home from church. And they really didn't have any time pressures or any rosters to fulfill. They've already done what they needed to do for the day. So that's one thing. The second thing you might hear is that Jesus tells this story about a Samaritan because the Samaritans were hated. The Samaritans were despised. The Samaritans were the mortal enemy of the Jews. And, you know, they just wouldn't have anything to do with them, that sort of thing. And I think that that's a little bit over-egged. I think that's a little bit overstated. In fact, the Samaritans and the Jews had coexisted pretty much peacefully in and amongst each other for centuries without any major conflicts, without any major brouhahas. Yes, there were differences, religious differences, some cultural differences, some different understandings of worship practices and where you should worship and who were God's real people and all that sort of thing. But the Jews traveled through Samaritan lands all the time to get down to the temple from Galilee and all up there for the three feasts a year. They all had to go to Jerusalem. They all went through Samaritan lands, and there was never any blockades or fights or anything like that. In fact, Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman. He shouldn't be doing that culturally, but it's not like it starts a war or anything like that. It's just they lived in and amongst each other for a very long time. So it's not really like Queensland versus New South Wales type rival. It's more Broncos and Cowboys type rival, yeah? Queensland and New South Wales is, we don't associate with them, amen? Like, we don't, they are the enemy. And but Broncos and Cowboys, you know, when your team's not playing, you kind of cheer for the other one. Just don't let anyone catch you cheering for the other. That's, you know what I'm saying? It's like, we're friends, but we're rivals. If Jesus wanted to tell a parable about somebody who everybody really hated and everybody really despised, being the one who helps this personal side of the road, it's more likely he would have used someone like a tax collector as the third example, or someone that everyone judged, maybe like a prostitute, or someone that everyone knew was unclean, like a leper. You hear what I'm saying? Or ever someone everyone despised and wanted killed, like a Roman soldier. But he didn't use any of those. He used a Samaritan. So what's really going on with this story? Well, I did some digging. I know it's weird when people actually do some preparation before they grab a microphone, but occasionally I like to do that. And I like to do some reading and find out what's going on. It's amazing if you take a little bit of time over scripture instead of brushing through it, how there's stories within a story. Did you know this parable only appears in the Gospel of Luke? Did you know Luke mentions Samaritans a whole lot more than any other gospel writer? It's like he's got some fixation with Samaritans. And it makes sense when you consider Luke's writings as a whole, because Luke doesn't just write the Gospel of Luke, he writes the book of Acts. And at the start of the book of Acts, he pretty much tells you that this is volume two of the one story, yeah? You're meant to read Luke and Acts in one go. They're addressed to the same person from the same author, saying, all the things I've written to you previously, here's the continuation. And the story of Acts really is that Jesus died and the Holy Spirit came not just for the Jews, but for the whole world, yeah? That for the Gentiles too, for you and us. The story of Acts is the main protagonist. It's Peter early on, but it becomes Paul. And it details all the missionary journeys of Paul, taking the gospel from Judea to Samaria to all Israel, to the ends of the earth, amen? That's what Acts is about. And so Luke is writing his gospel and Acts in the one go. His main story that he's come to tell about Jesus is that Jesus died for everyone. Yeah? That's not the same story that Matthew tells in his gospel. Matthew is writing primarily to the Jews and is proving through his scriptures and through his stories that Jesus is the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. That is Matthew's main aim when he writes his gospel. But Luke is writing his gospel to prove that Jesus wasn't just for the Jews, but he was for everyone. That's why he mentions people like Samaritans way more than anybody else. And that's why when he hears that Jesus told a parable that included the Samaritan, while the other gospel writers might have overlooked it, Luke goes, oh, I'm going to include that one. Yeah? I'm going to include that one. So he's not really including this parable to tell us about, hey, it's somebody that everyone hated who helped the person, and you know, you should all be ashamed that it's the one that we all hated is the one that did the helping. No, he's really including that parable to say, hey, look, even Jesus alluded early on that it's more than just for the Jews. It's for the Samaritans. It's for the Romans. It's for the Greeks. It's for the Australians a couple of thousand years later. It's even for the New Zealanders. Can you believe it? It's for everyone. Have I offended everyone yet this morning? I'm trying, like I'm giving it a good go. No one's walked out yet. Bar those doors, please. I've got more people to know. The other thing that I came across as I was preparing is this weird, weird reference, this weird old story in 2 Chronicles. And this is a strange story. Did you know in 2 Chronicles, this is after the split between Israel was split into two kingdoms. And the southern kingdom was called the kingdom of Judah, and its capital was Jerusalem. And when we come to Jesus' day, these are known as the Jews, yeah? But the northern kingdom, and that had many tribes of Israel, they were called the kingdom of Israel, and their capital was Samaria. And basically, later on, the descendants of these are the Samaritans, because they're from Samaria. Well, there's a story in Chronicles how there was a bit of a scuffle, a skirmish, a war break out. And these Israelites did the wrong thing. There was an evil king in Judah called Ahaz, and these Israelites did the wrong thing, and they went and killed a bunch of people from Judah, and they took wives and children. And they were taking them on their way back to Samaria to become slaves, 120,000 or thereabouts of them, to become slaves in Samaria. But they were stopped by a prophet who headed them off and said, hey, this is an evil thing you've done. And he rounded up some leaders in Samaria and look what your brothers are doing. You better stop them from doing this or God is going to judge us terribly, right? And these people listened to the prophet. And they stop what their brothers are doing. They head them off and they say, no, we are not going to take our Jewish brothers' wives and their children as slaves. You need to take them back immediately because that's not going to happen under our watch. We're not going to risk the judgment of God. And so in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 35, is a verse here It says that they provided them with clothes and sandals, food and drink, and healing balm. And all those who were weak, they put on donkeys. And they took them back to their fellow Israelites at Jericho, the city of palms, and returned to Samaria. There's three real significant things that happened there. Number one is they put healing balm on them. And in our parable of the Samaritan, the Bible says they put oil and wine and tended to their wounds. The second thing is they put them on donkeys. And in our parable about the Samaritan, the Bible says the Samaritan put the broken man on his donkey. And the third thing is it took them to Jericho. And the Bible says that this man was on his way to Jericho, was taken to Jericho at an inn and had their expenses paid for. That's a little bit too, it lines up too well to be coincidence. It's kind of like Jesus is making a point. So you and I read this parable that Jesus says about Samaritans a couple of thousand years later. We probably don't know about this story, but I bet the people that are asking this, who are teachers of the law, who are religious scholars, they know about this story. You reckon? They know about this story. And when they hear Jesus tell this parable, they make the connection that there's something deeper going on. You see, to really understand this exchange and why this parable is told, you really need to go and understand why Jesus tells the story. And Jesus tells the story in response to a very specific question. The question was, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That was the first question asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, "Well, you tell me. Obey the law. You tell me, what does the law say?" And he says to him, "The law says, love God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Yeah? And Jesus says, "Good answer. I like it. Good answer. Do that and you will live." But the teacher of the law didn't stop there. They said, "Well, tell me, who is my neighbor? Tell me, who is my neighbor?" It's interesting, because the Bible says that the teacher asked it with a specific motive. He says, seeking to justify himself, he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" Seeking to justify himself. I don't know about you, but I've taken many exams over the years, you know, school exams, university exams, and teachers will probably be able to attest to this more than me, but I was one of those kids that, you know, when you're taking notes in class, there's really only one question going through my brain as I'm taking notes. Is this going to be in the test? You know, like, you know that kid that's brave enough to ask the question? "Sir, is this going to be in the exam?" And then the rookie teachers, they make that mistake. No, this is not examinable. And you just hear all the pens drop, right? Like, I was one of those students. I just wanted to know what I had to do to pass. I just wanted to know, you know, how to get a decent grade. And your stories about all these other things, they're nice, but I'm really not going to write notes about them. I'm committing them to forget about as soon as I walk out of here. I just want to know what's in the exam, right? And I feel like this teacher of the law has the same kind of approach. The law says, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Tell me, who is my neighbor? And you can just feel like he's got a pen ready. Like, this is the exam, right? How do I pass the test? Who is my neighbor? Let me just write this down so that I can get an A+ and move on. And then Jesus tells a parable. And he ends with a question. Who was the neighbor? Who was the neighbor in this story? It's like he's saying to the teacher of the law, you're seeking to justify yourself. You're seeking to make my requirements manageable. You're seeking to make it something you can achieve. You're seeking to have a list of people and things that you must do and you can do so that you can tick it off and justify yourself. And Jesus tells him a story that basically says, your neighbors are much more than you thought. It's a much wider circle. It's a much bigger populace. If you're thinking that you're going to justify yourself through good works and getting an A+ on the exam, let me tell you a story that's going to blow your mind. Your neighbors are the people that you've been ignoring. Your neighbors are the people you've been overlooking. Your neighbors are the people that you've excluded. Your neighbors are the people that maybe think differently to you. They disagree with you. They vote for the wrong party. They go for the wrong football team. They anger you. They annoy you. They say all things about you. They don't forgive you. Your neighbors do things that drive you up the wall. If you're trying to get into heaven by fulfilling these laws and passing this test, you're going to fail. You're not going to be able to do it. Because your circle is way wider than you can handle. It's amazing how sometimes we reduce our Christian walk to some kind of exam. You know, we judge ourselves every day. How am I going with my exam here? I think I'm doing all right. I'm doing better than them. That's how we justify it, don't we? Yeah. Let's see, I've got my church attendance. I've been giving regularly. I haven't yelled at the kids for at least an hour. Been good to the missus. Yeah. I don't steal. I do nice things for people occasionally. Don't try and justify yourself in that way. This life is not an exam for you to pass or fail. Let me tell you, the results of the exam called life are already in. It's already been marked. You were found wanting a long time ago, as was I. There was a big F on my report card that I cannot change with any amount of good works, which I cannot change with any amount of helping this person and helping that person in prayers or whatever. I just can't change that. It's my exam's been marked. The only hope for me is that someone else might come and take the test for me. That's the only hope for me, is that someone else might sit the exam in my place. I don't know about you, but I've got the perfect person in mind. If you don't know, just nudge the person next to you. Can you tell me who might take the exam on my behalf? There's somebody out there who'll do it. There's somebody out there who'll do it. You see, I reckon as Christians, sometimes we focus so much on this love God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Because sometimes it feels like it's easier than loving your neighbor as yourself. Is there anybody in that boat? Loving your neighbor as yourself? Sometimes, you know, what is it to love God? What is it to love God with all your heart and with all your soul? And what? I mean, he's so forgiving anyway. Like, how do I do that? But to love your neighbor as yourself, well, gee, that's a different prospect. And sometimes I think as Christians, we focus on that first commandment. And that second one we view as kind of like a lesser commandment. You know, like there's two great commandments, love God and love your neighbors. It's like love God is first. I've got to get that right. Love your neighbor is lesser. It's second. It's supplementary. It's, you know what, if you're really good at the first one, then you can have a crack at the second one. But, you know, make sure you get the first one right. But when Jesus talks about the first and second commandments, he's not talking about in ranked in order of importance. I don't read where he says, these are the commandments ranked in order of importance. All right? These are the commandments ranked in order of significance. First of all, love God. In fact, when he says the second commandment, Matthew 22, he says, this is the first and greatest commandment, and he says the second is like it. He doesn't say the second is irrelevant. He says the second is like it. And in the Greek, it's like the second is together with it. The second is together with it. It's like you can't achieve the first, if you don't achieve the second. Does that make sense? The first is the greatest, but the second is together with it. It's like the second goes with it like bacon and eggs. like fish and chips. You can't have one without the other. Well, you can, but you're a bit strange. You know what I mean? You've got to have them together. The second goes together with it. Loving people is the primary way that we express our love to God. Do you believe that this morning? Coming to church and serving on coffee and singing great worship and preaching average sermons is great. But what is it? What are those things if I then drive past that person on Glen Park Street without stopping to help? What was the point of the last 90 minutes? What did it mean? If I can stand here with arms raised, singing and worshiping, and saying amen to everything that's preached, if I then go home with unforgiveness in my heart, judging other people, gossiping about workmates, disrespecting my parents, being harsh with my children, dodging my taxes, throwing off at the government, giving lip to the policeman or the policewoman, aggravating my boss. What's the point of standing here with arms raised, saying, Lord, my life is yours. I will go to the ends of the earth for you. I will do anything for you. I will worship you. I adore you. Good, forgive your neighbor. No way. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me, God? I'm here to love you with all my heart and with all my soul. I'm here to do this for you, God. Yeah, go and apologize for yelling at your children. What? You kidding? Now, the second commandment is like it. It's taken together with it. I can't go and really do physical good deeds for God. He's really got everything he needs. I can't share, take a meal to him when he's down on his luck. I can't fix his car. I can't, you know, ring him up and give him a word of encouragement when he needs it. I can't pay his bills for him. Apparently he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Apparently he doesn't need my money. Apparently he's good. I can't do any of those things for God. But I can do them for the person living next door to me. I can do them for that coworker that's going through something. I can do them for that brother or sister in the house that's maybe struggling with a health issue. I can do that for them. And little do we know that in doing that for them, that is the earthly expression of loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. Do you agree with that this morning? Where's the worship team? Come on, worship team. Jesus tells this parable to blow the self-righteousness of this teacher of the law out of the water. This teacher of the law was trying to make his Christian walk or his Jewish walk in that context manageable, doable. So focused on his own performance and on his own righteousness that if I just tick these boxes and I do my thing at the temple and I offer the right sacrifices and I follow all the laws, there's only one thing outstanding that I just need the definition of neighbor now, because I'll just tick that off my list and I'll be good. And Jesus says, no. No, your neighbors is much broader and wider and bigger than anything that you are currently contemplating. Loving them, serving them, is not about you earning your way into heaven. It's not about you ticking a box to say, yes, I'm a good Christian. It's about you expressing your love for me. It's about you receiving my love and letting it flow, outflow through your life into the lives of those around you. That's what this parable is about. And he uses it a Samaritan who they overlook, who they exclude. And he reminds them that hundreds of years ago, the Samaritans did something good for you and for your people. Guess what? Maybe the Samaritans are nicer than you. Maybe the Samaritans express the love of God more than you do. Oh, do you reckon that would have upset him? You know what upsets me? Maybe there's non-Christians out there who are nicer than us. Has he ever thought about that? Maybe there's people out there who volunteer harder than us, who give more of their time than us. Maybe they're more likely to stop on the side of the road. Maybe they're more likely to give to that charitable cause. Maybe they're more likely to help a coworker out of need. That shouldn't be the case, amen? The love of God should be flowing through our heart so completely that everybody knows you knows that there's somebody who's going to help someone in need. Amen? Hey, I'm not against singing. I'm not against worshiping. I believe in it. There's a place for it. It's beautiful. We do it together. We experience God together. And it's wonderful. But if it stays in here, and that's all we do, it's just a religious moment. It's meant to be taken from here to that person that's outside, to that coworker who needs you, to that family member that's going through something. What happens here is meant to be a deposit that is felt in the community. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? And we're going to pray together. And after we pray, we'll just get the band to sing something. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're a loving God. You're a merciful God. That you're a good God. That you're a God who sees all needs, hears all cries. And we're praying this morning that you would show us who the Samaritans are in our life. Who are those people that maybe we've excluded, maybe we've ignored? Who are those people in our daily walk, in our circle that could do with knowing the love of God? Father, we pray for generous hearts. Father, for patient hearts. Lord, for hearts that bleed for other people, that feel their pain. Lord, that for hearts that respond. You know what? When you help others, it is going to cost you something. Helping others isn't free. Showing the love of God isn't free. But you have someone behind you. You have someone behind you. And the Bible says, you know, when you loan to the poor, you loan to God. And God repays all his debts. God repays all his debts. You know, if there's somebody that's been dropped in your heart this morning during the word, if there's a face that's been going through your mind or a situation and God's just putting on your heart, hey, I want you to do something practical for that situation, that person, just raise your hand. We're going to pray a quick prayer this morning. Lord God, we pray. Lord, we pray for these situations. We pray for those moments. Father, we pray for those ideas. Holy Spirit, that you would convict our heart, that we would do these things and take that step of faith. God, that you would encourage us. You'd whisper words of encouragement. Lord, that we wouldn't be able to walk past these things and ignore them any longer. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we just worship together just for a moment this morning?